Okay, well, let's go over in Galatians. And again, Paul started out very strongly addressing the false teachers that had come in, false doctrines they had taught, which really took away from the truth of the gospel by adding to the gospel, by seeking to add human works the works of the law. And having addressed that through the first four chapters, and Paul dealing with the true gospel through the generations, through history, through the scriptures, through the patriarchs, and on, established that we're free. We're the children of the free woman, as he used that figure of Hagar and Sarah. By the same token, as Paul calls us in chapter 5 to stand in the liberty that we have in Christ, he warns against those who would turn liberty into an excuse for sin or excuse for licentiousness. And he speaks specifically of those things that can be called the the works of the flesh that ought to be shunned by the Christian, that ought to be resisted by the Christian. It's God's power that allows us to do these things, but time and again, scriptures tell us to stand, tell us to resist. We're called on to do that thing. God's power prevails and gives us those things, but we have to stand. We have to resist. And Paul speaks of those things. And then he turns to what we might call the more positive aspects that should exemplify the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, which he began in verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, again, it's a gift, it comes from the Spirit, is love, is joy, and these being supernatural gifts of the Spirit, and peace. And we've started looking at the peace, I guess, for a couple weeks now. And that peace that a Christian has, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at how we might break that down and look at it. It's more involved in that. But last week, peace by God through the blood of Christ. Peace with God as he reconciles us to himself. And the peace of God that by his grace we're allowed to experience within our own bosoms. That gift of the Spirit, the peace that comes from God, that flows to the saints. And we said last week when we finished up, we'll look at those three aspects. But before we do, we want to consider that aspect of the lack of peace. The lack of peace for the unregenerate, the lack of peace for the wicked. There's no message for peace for them, and there's no true experience of peace for them. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. All they seek for peace, they chase after it, but they never find it. Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that's the state of the unregenerate. We can call on folks to seek after God, but the only folks that can do that are the quickened elect. They'll not seek after God. They're not righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. He can't be found by human seeking. He's found by the revelation of the Spirit. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Yeah, I understand from our human perspective, we try to balance things and say this is bad. They're unrighteous. They're lost. They're undone. And until a man realizes how he stands before God and his need, and he can only do that as the Holy Spirit gives him life, they'll wander around without peace, without comfort. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Lord, use similar language. You know, it's a tomb full of dead man's bones. It stinks. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And then Paul summarizes this section as he's talking about the state of the unregenerate, the state of those who haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17 he says, and the way of peace have they not known. And the way of peace have they not known. They don't know peace. And they can't find peace. All they, again, they search in bottles, they search in syringes, they search in illicit relationships. I think some of them maybe kind of search by in ballot boxes and things like that, but they don't find it. And the way of peace have they not known. And then he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, if you want to know peace, you have to know the fear of God. And it comes to mind that Jeb Stuart would often tell his cavalrymen, he said, men, fear God, and you need not fear anyone else. Fear God. And if you fear God, you'll have a peace. As we quoted Stonewall last week, who spoke that he could live as he did. He could have that peace in the midst of battle because he knew whose he was, and he knew God had appointed his time. Our times are in his hand. They've not known the way of peace. The fear of God is not in their eyes. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 59 and verse 8, the way of peace they know not. And there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. They've got twisted, they're crooked. That's where our word basically comes from, perverse. Twisted, perverse. And we see that in our day and age. That's what's prominent, what's evident on almost every hand, and unfortunately even in professing churches. They have made them crooked paths, but you know what? Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the unregenerate. Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning in verse 2. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Oh, they say peace and safety. All these things they throw together now, like, you know, safe and effective. And I mean, really, they make these things up. They throw out these things. They say peace and safety. Then suddenly destruction cometh upon them. Peace. There's no peace. And that lack of peace is manifested in the lives of the wicked, in the lives of the unregenerate. If they're constantly in a state of fear. Some of them try to put on a false facade of confidence, but there's fear. We're told in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. but the righteous are bold as a lion. But God gives them peace because they fear God. But the wicked flee. There's always, they're scared, they're hiding. And again, you know, you bring up what we've seen recently. People hiding behind a mask. People hiding in their house. People hiding by, I mean, getting jabs from unknown concoctions. Because they're scared. Leviticus 26, verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee, as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall, when none pursueth. The lack of peace, the fear that's evident in the wicked and unregenerate. And a Christian ought to have peace, ought to be at peace, ought to evidence and manifest peace. Not that we don't often sometimes get in the flesh and fret, but listen, we got something they don't, and they can't have, and they don't know. Psalmist says in Psalm 53 and verse 5, there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. They're in great fear where there's no fear. And again, just bringing it up to the things that people are afraid of you if you walk down the street without a face diaper on, you know. They'll back away from you. Or I remember one time he's standing in line at Walmart and said, back off, you know. Don't get so close. They're afraid. And what is it? There's nothing to be afraid of, but they're afraid. They fear. And even if our wonderful government hadn't told them to be afraid, they'd still be afraid of something. Such a contrast with God's children. The Lord spoke to his disciples in John 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now when the Lord says my, he's distinguishing that from everything else. When the Lord said, I'll build my church. There were other ecclesias. There were other assemblies. There's all kind of ecclesias, assemblies, church. But the Lord will be building his church. And the Lord will give us his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Now, the world claims to give peace. What do you call this? Like social security, right? The word, now take care of me. Security. They're going to watch after. No, they're not. It's not as the world giveth. Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. You look at the defense departments and such things as such things. You know, that's not where defense comes from. That's not where security comes from. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The comfort, the peace of a Christian. Not like the world's peace. A peace that indeed is beyond understanding. The world looks at it and says, how can those people be at peace? How can they be satisfied in those circumstances? Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Can I explain it to you? I can't. It's beyond all understanding. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of the world, so-called, is no peace at all. Scriptures talk of the time when they say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Even as an evidence of the end times. And we see people look for organizations going to give us peace. NATO, UN, I don't know. They say peace, there is no peace. The wicked know not the peace of God, but God gives a peace to His Christians, that His children, that's truly supernatural, beyond understanding, incomprehensible. And I want to look at some of, as we consider the matters of peace and its aspects that I mentioned before. First, the peace by God. The peace was accomplished by Him. Isaiah the prophet writes in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but He, our Lord, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I mean, Brother Howe mentioned God's wrath, and we can't comprehend that. But you know what? We're deserving of the wrath of God. We're deserving of the punishment. We're deserving of the wounds and the chastisement. But the prophet says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. God poured out His wrath on His Son. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Jesus Christ was our substitute. His atonement was vicarious. Again, it wasn't simply on our behalf. It was in our place. Christ was our substitute. Christ suffered and paid what we owed, and the debt was paid. And that brings about the peace that God accomplished. It's the peace by God. He was wounded. He was bruised. By His stripes, we are healed. Our perfect substitute. The vicarious atonement of Christ. And again, modern religions. There's somebody today who claims to be the vicar of Christ, you know, which he's claiming to be instead of Christ, His place upon the earth. And I won't get all into it. You go back and you look at the Greek words, and that word anti means instead of. The Antichrist is not simply against Christ, that's the way, but that word anti means instead of. The anti is Jesus instead of Christ. And we have men from about the 4th century on or so that claim to be the vicar of Christ, the instead of Christ. There's no peace with them. There's only peace by the One who suffered for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. This is a peace by God. God did it. Colossians. Paul writes to the saints in Colossae, and 1 Colossians 1 and verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, you know, there's folks, and there's was even an element within Christianity that rejects what they call that bloody religion. There are denominations that went through and pretty much took all out the hymnals that talked about blood. They don't like that bloody religion. That if without the blood, there is no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Paul tells us in Hebrews, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. God reconciled us to himself. That doesn't change. He doesn't reconcile himself. He reconciles us to himself. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God did it. The peace comes from God. And it can't be found anyplace else. And it can't be found until he gives it. Accomplished through the blood of Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's all of God. A verse that comes to mind from Jonah doesn't specifically mention peace, but it alludes to it, God bringing about this peace. Jonah, in Jonah 2 and verse 9. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That's appropriate this time of the year. Every time of the year. I saw someplace somebody said, you say Thanksgiving Day. He said, you know, that holiday should have an S on it. Thanksgiving days. I mean, we should always be, and the scriptures tell us that. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And then Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of God. It's of no other means. It's not by man. It's not by your decision. It's not by somebody performing a ritual upon you. Salvation is of the Lord. The peace is accomplished by God. God does it. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's determined these things. God's foreordained these things. God's predestined these things. God's decreed these things. He has thoughts to us, and they're thoughts to his people, thoughts of peace. Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan was defeated at Calvary's cross. Our Lord crushed the serpent's head, but God's still giving him a season. Pretty clear to me that, you know, Satan has not yet been chained. And that doesn't mean that God always rules. God always reigns. Just talking about some things with a amillennial brethren recently, you know, and it's like it's obvious Satan has been released. Yeah, well, that's the way it's been, you know. He's the prince of the power of the air, the scripture says. He does what he does under God's providence and accomplishes what God has determined, even though that's not what his intentions are. He's like those wicked hands that crucified Christ. But God's thoughts towards his people, just imagine, God's thoughts towards you, towards me, are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then the God of peace shall put Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 20. One of my more favorite passages. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace. He's the God of peace. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's just mind-boggling. The blood of the everlasting covenant. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit made that covenant in eternity past. That blood was accepted by the Father. Then Christ became our surety. But surely Christ would come and suffer and shed his blood. But it was already accepted by the Father. It was the blood of the everlasting. And the scriptures that tell us, and again, I can't explain it all. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the earth. Because he was accepted. And because we were accepted in the beloved. Because we were in Christ. And again, people try to differentiate all those things. And we don't understand our standing. We don't understand our position. But I think it's clear to me, we're in Christ. We were in Christ. We were his. We were in Christ when he made his atonement. And I've used the illustration in the past, and then it's the only thing that brings peace is like the high priest when he would go in and make atonement for Israel. And again, that was a symbol, a picture of what would happen. He couldn't actually accomplish anything. Paul tells us in Hebrews that he does it every day. The priest did that every day. Why? Because he didn't really wash away the sins. But Christ did it, and he sat down. Once and for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the shepherd of his sheep. Again, the Lord would tell his detractors, you believe not because you're not my sheep. He's the shepherd of his sheep. And sometimes we use that broad term about, you know, the lost. And we don't know who's his and whose are not his, but the lost sheep are his. You know, he came to find the lost sheep. He didn't come to turn goats into sheep. He came to find the lost sheep. And the lost that we call to Christ are those that are his, that wandered astray, that are dead in trespasses and sin, because they also had a relationship to Adam. God ordained that. We were born dead, just like every other human being. Oh yeah, they have natural life, but they have not spiritual life. They're born dead in trespasses and sin. But we have a relationship to Christ as well. Those that are his. And the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting or eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul goes on talking about the manifestations of those things. Why we're saved. To do those things which are well-pleasing in his sight. We can't do that in our own strength, but God redeemed us for those things. Isaiah, the prophet, says in Isaiah 26, and verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. God ordains, determines, decrees. Thou will ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought, all our works in us. Again, Paul speaks here of the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, we strive, we contend, but it's the Spirit that does those things. We're to stand. We have to struggle. We have to fight. The Scriptures make that clear. For thou hast wrought all our works in us. Anything we do that's positive is not to our credit. It's the work of the Spirit. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. We have peace. And John talks about it and through Scriptures. Those works that he brings forth in us, those fruits of the Spirit that we see, they give us peace. They give us assurance. They're a witness of whose we are. You know, it's like people used to tell me, well, you look just like your dad. Well, we ought to live just like our dad and like our brother. You know, there ought to be a family resemblance that people see. He wrought those works. It's all by God. It's all by grace. It's all His doing. So, peace is by God. And then, I'm not going to finish this up this week. Next week we'll look at, or maybe the week after, depending on how I'm led. But we'll look at the peace with God and the peace of God. But it's all founded upon the peace by God. He did it through the blood of Christ. And we should ever praise Him for that. We should ever give thanksgiving unto Him for that. And we have much to be thankful for this coming week. And we set aside a day. And it's one of the few remnants of Christian worship and Christian holidays that's in this country anymore. That's not shot full and full and through with paganism. And that's why every year it's less and less and less esteemed. I mean, they do all this Christ mass stuff, and now that, you know, they're putting up the Christmas trees and the decorations and the lighting, they're having all them before Thanksgiving. But and you hear almost nothing of Thanksgiving. Everybody, you know, likes to have a big party and booze and lights and everything, and they don't have a clue. By God's grace, we do have a clue. By God's grace, we give Him thanks. Scripture speaks of, we thank Him for His unspeakable gift. And for that we're thankful. We're thankful for the peace that it brings to His people by the peace that He established. We'll take our hymnals and we'll turn. Page number 164, and touches on some of the things we've been speaking of right here. The everlasting covenant, such things in deep eternal counsels. If you like, you can stand as we sing out number 164. I'm thankful for Brother Cockrell and this hymnal that he put together, and that his wife, you know, helped arrange a lot together, because there are not many hymnals around the country. Oh, some of the hymnals got some of the songs we've got in it. But these old songs, and they aren't things just made up. They're things the saints used to sing and hold to in deep eternal counsels. Before its deep foundation on
grace which is unchanging, we stand from day to day and prove the boundless mercies which through our pilgrim way. And when the day of glory shall burst upon this scene, dispelling all the darkness which deep things still had been, oh, then he'll come in brightness whom every eye shall see. Arrayed in power and glory, and we shall with him be. For he who left his glory to die upon the tree will soon complete the story and come again and be conformed to his image, has no need what to know, and with increasing fervor our ceaseless grace shall flow.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you that you brought about the peace, where it could be brought about by no other means, in the complete and all-sufficient atonement of our Savior. Father, we can't comprehend such love, but we thank you that you've allowed us to experience that love, to experience the peace that it brings. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. We pray for all of us to have wisdom and courage and discernment, strength to stand in these wicked days in which we live. Father, we pray you be with each one as all of us will be traveling about this week to one extent or another, more than we normally do perhaps. And Lord, that you would keep us safe, that you keep your hand upon us. Lord, above all else, that you would keep us faithful. Father, thank you for the peace, for the assurance that you give your people. We thank you for our Savior, by whom it was all wrought. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.